like you to have that outline. Been trying to make the outline a little bit more complete for you as far as scripture verses go, because we have lost the use of PowerPoint on the center screen with me being up here. But the consensus is they like me up here. So, yep, that's what the consensus is. They like me up here. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to try to work out something where we can get PowerPoint back in the future. But it makes you need your outline all the more. So please get your outlines out and your Bibles. You should always have a Bible with you at Westbridge, and we encourage you to do that. Now, I want to thank you for being here tonight as we continue our study of the Bible together. Now, the Bible can be confusing to understand. And the Bible can be even more confusing to try to live. But the truth is, we can understand the Bible. And with God's Holy Spirit in our hearts as our power supply, we can live the life-rejuvenating principles of the Bible. We have already seen this in Jesus' amazing Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying for 3 weeks. In this sermon, Jesus is saying to us, this is his point, he's saying, let me show you how to live life with all the gusto that it was designed to be lived in. Jesus told us, in the first week that we studied this, Jesus told us, I know that you have heard, and you're surely you have heard, not to murder someone. But if you want to live life at its apex, you must learn to control your anger. Not just not murder people, but control your anger. And instead, let your anger fuel you to positive change. And that was on week one. Then week two, Jesus said, now, you know, you've all been taught that you are to be faithful to your spouse. Jesus says that to live a fulfilling sexual life, you must gain control of your thought life. And carefully evaluate what you feed your mind on. Then week three, last week, Jesus told us, you want to be prosperous? Do you want to live life well? Then make sure that you are a person of credibility. When you speak, carry through on every word you say and every promise you make and every intention that you imply. Jesus is saying to you and me in this sermon, he's saying lots of folks live right about here with the stuff that they've been hearing and doing. But Jesus says, I want to show you how to live up here. Let me show you how to live here. So, gang, are you ready for more? Are you ready for more? All right. Are you ready to stop having life just happen to you and start living life to the full? Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
All right, very good. Well, hold on to your hats, because Jesus will challenge your thinking tonight. He will challenge your thinking. And he may just short circuit you and me, and especially the thinking that we have been brought up on and the thinking that we have been living. Just remember this as we head into this. Jesus knows best how life is to be lived. You and I do not know best how life is to be lived. He's the expert. He created it. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles, verse 38 and 39. Jesus speaking. This is on your outline if you need to read this. He says, you know that you have been taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to try to get even with a person who has done something wrong to you. When someone slaps your right cheek, turn and let that person slap your other cheek. Now I will bet, I will be very, very sure that this phrase from the Bible is familiar to most of us. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? And boy, how we like that from the Bible. This is like Three Stooges stuff, you know? You slap me, I'll slap you. You poke me in the eyes, I'll poke you in the eyes. You hit me in the belly, I hit you in the belly. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You do this to me, and I will do it back to you, and maybe even more. We like that, and that's biblical. That's Old Testament. but to really get our handle on what Jesus is talking about, to really understand the concept of where we're headed, we have to understand what this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth meant to the people Jesus was speaking to. You see, in Jesus' day, in Israel, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, they all knew what that was. That was a legal concept. That was a legal concept that was handed down in the Old Testament. It was called lex talionis. Lex talionis, equal compensation. That's on your outline. That's what lex talionis means. It means an equal compensation or an equal retaliation. Now, the first thing we need to understand about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, that is lex talionis, is that it was never designed to be a bloodthirsty, vicious law where we tear people's eyes out. Instead, it was designed for the complete opposite. It was designed to limit retaliation. Lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was meant to quell vengeance. Even or equal retribution was hoped to end a dispute. It was hoped that it would put it to rest. It was hoped that allowing the issue to be officially over would take place if you just got equally what you deserved. It was meant to make sure that there were no Hatfield and McCoy decade-long feuds. Instead, we make things even. Now, the second thing you need to understand that the people Jesus was speaking to knew about this legal principle was that it was never, ever intended for an individual to use it by themselves. It was always something to be enacted before a judge. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was never administered swiftly or at one person's discretion. Historian, theologian William Barclay informs us that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, as Jesus' listeners knew it, was never carried out literally in any civilized society. Instead, what the judge would do, the Jewish law, would carefully address the wrong that was done and establish what is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, based on five principles, based on five ideas. The first thing, if you were wronged, they would look at the injury itself. And the way they would weigh this, the judge would say this, okay, you've been wronged, you've been hurt, something's been done. If you, on an injury level, if you were, consider yourself a slave, how much were you worth before this happened to you, and how much are you worth now that that's happened? If something had happened that would cause a change, that would be put in the pot as far as that's going to be part of what goes into eye for an eye, making it equal. The judge would then look at the pain involved, and they would determine how much money would a man accept to be willing to undergo that amount of pain that was suffered in this entire wrong. And that would be put into the pot and start to figure out what this price was to be even or equal, eye for an eye. Then they would look at the healing that was necessary. If there were any medical expenses that needed to be incurred, they would put that in there as well to figure out what it was. The fourth thing was a loss of time. If the person was unable to work or they were unable to perform their job, that was figured out monetarily and put in there as well. And lastly, the fifth thing was the indignity that was suffered, the humiliation was put into there. When we consider eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, we need to remember that the principle in terms of equal retribution was not a vengeful, vigilante term. That has been acquired over the years. Instead, it was what would be equal. Now, this law, lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, payback was the law the people were living under when Jesus stepped onto the scene. This is what they believed in. They had been taught this. Everything should be equal. But then Jesus steps onto the scene here in chapter 5, and Jesus gives them a better, more personal legal principle to live by. He tells them this, "But I tell you not to try to get even with the person who has done something to you. When someone slaps your right cheek, turn and let the person slap the other cheek. Jesus uses, that's an example that he's using here. It's an interesting example because it's an example of someone being wronged. Once again, this example is better understood in Jesus' culture than in ours. Jesus speaks about someone striking your right cheek. Now, that was significant, and they knew what that meant when they heard that. You see, a vast majority of people were right-handed in Jesus' culture, as in everywhere. And to slap someone's right cheek, you would need to use the back of your right hand to do that. And that, in Jesus' culture, was a common form of drastic insult and hurt. It was a provocation and of immense proportions, and it merited a retaliation. But insult and hurt, gang, really aren't limited to Jesus' time. It's very present in our world as well, isn't it? We just slap people's faces with our words. We slap people's faces with our actions. And Jesus is saying to his audience, now I know, you've become accustomed to living in a manner of this. You hurt me, I will hurt you. You wrong me, I will wrong you. You insult me, you must pay for it. What we will study now may be one of the most difficult things that you will ever try to accomplish as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is, how do I learn to forgive those who hurt me, even those who do so purposely? Let's merely look at some truths here. See, the normal progression in an offense usually goes like this. Step one, the initial pain. That's the slap across the face. And step two, we then demand justice. That's the retaliation. Here we want to see the wrong righted. But Jesus, on the other hand, offers steps to a higher way of living, a better, more full life. And this is what Jesus will tell them. Step one is this. Here's how to achieve that higher life when you're wrong. Step one. Don't take the hurt. He's telling them, refuse to be hurt. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but as we said in the beginning, Jesus knows best how life is to be lived, not us. And Jesus knows that when we step over the line that says, you've wronged me, you dissed me, I want revenge for that. When we do that, we enter into a very, very costly war. And the objective of this war that we're in is to get the other person righted. We've been wronged, and most likely the offending person is guilty, as in the case Jesus puts before us, the insult slap. And it is an intentional hurt when someone does that. Our battle objective in these types of wars is to change the offender. We want that person changed, whether it be what they said or whether we want their actions changed. We want change. And what Jesus is showing us is what you miss is that, unfortunately, the war of trying to change someone else is almost always a futile battle. And the enormous effort and the continual dredging up of the pain, which is necessary to sustain this type of battle, is nothing but harmful to you. It's like someone drinking poison, hoping that the other person will die. Samuel Johnson put it this way. I think I put this on your outline. He who has so little knowledge of human nature as to seek happiness by changing anything but one's own disposition will waste his life in fruitless efforts and multiply the grief which he proposed to remove. One of my favorite stories of this is General Robert E. Lee in the Civil War. The Civil War had wound down to its end, and this was a horrible, horrible war. The pain that was inflicted and the damage is unbelievable. And there was a woman of a rich plantation owner who, after the war had just ended, called for Robert E. Lee. She knew Robert E. Lee, this rich plantation owner. She called for him, and he came. In his Confederate garb, he came on his horse. He came to her plantation, and she took him out to her front yard, which was huge, and had a gigantic willow tree right in the center of her yard. This willow tree was actually what her plantation was named after. It was that prominent, hundreds of years old, and it was a thing of beauty in its majesty. But she showed it to Robert E. Lee as it had been torn to shreds and lit on fire. All that was left
is this charred carcass of the once beautiful tree that was everything about her plantation. And this woman showed Robert E. Lee. And she said, "You tell me, General, what am I to do with this? This war's over? What am I to do with this?" And Robert E. Lee, he had just come from the signing of the treaty. He got up on his horse. As she ranted and raved, "What am I to do with this?" He turned his head and said, "Cut it down, ma'am. Just cut it down." Robert E. Lee had witnessed the agony of the war and realized, as many of us, revenge is not worth it. Don't take the hurt. Cut it down. Now Jesus, here in chapter 5 of Matthew, is telling us to cut down our hurts. Remove it. Ignore the hurt. Don't even acknowledge it. You will avoid a truckload of agony. It will move you from living here to here. Cut it down, the hurt, the moment it happens. Don't let it in. And don't let it sit there as a constant reminder of the wrong you've suffered. Jesus says this is a better, more life-producing principle than lex talionis, eye for an eye, getting even. This is better. This will take you further in life, bring more happiness, bring more peace, bring more hope. Lex talionis, getting even, will get you here. But happiness, joy, prosperity, that's achieved by cutting it down and not taking the hurt. Turning the other cheek, not taking the hurt, not getting sucked into a war that's going to have all kinds of casualties. Gang, you and I, we are going to get slapped across the face. It happens in all kinds of different ways. It happened to me 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was meeting with a group of pastors, and I knew some of these pastors very well, and some of them I didn't know. You know, you go and you just be yourself. And one of the pastors who knew me well made sure he said in front of everybody, "Hey, Drew, yeah, when are you going to start a real church?" I had a choice to make. Decided not to take the hurt. Decided not to allow that to come across as an insult to me or to you or to God. Cut it down. Just cut it down. I believe I am better off for not having let that fester inside of me. You see, I want to live life up here. I don't want to live life here in the middle. That's step one. Don't take the hurt. There's a second step up to get up here, and it's this. Grace instead of justice when you are wronged. Grace instead of justice when you are wronged. Instead of focusing on what the other person should do for us, which is what lex talionis is, we must focus on rather what we must do. Gang, I know we like lex talionis. I know I do. I've seen enough movies where that's what I'm looking for to happen in that movie. But Jesus, gang, never once preached lex talionis to us. You realize that? Never preached that to us. Instead, Jesus preached grace. Now, grace is a church word, and grace is a concept that we don't really easily understand. And it's because grace is so deeply the heart of God, and it is so not deeply the heart of man. Grace is this. Grace is giving someone something good that they should not be receiving. That's what grace is. Even if it means giving when we feel the other person should be giving. Another Civil War story, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was running for president. Hadn't been elected president. He was running for president. And you would not believe the mudslinging that went on back then. We see stuff today. It was as bad, if not worse, back then. President Lincoln was doing his campaigning, and yet on the other side, there was Mr. Stanton. Mr. Stanton was in the other party running against Lincoln. And Stanton was awful, absolutely awful. He loved smearing. He smeared Lincoln everywhere he went. He went everywhere he could and talked about Lincoln's poor looks. He then would smear Lincoln's wife. Not only that, he started smearing Lincoln talking about his brains, saying he had none. Went as far as blaming his upbringing, his poor upbringing. That's what Mr. Stanton did in the election. But guess what? Lincoln won. Lex Talionis. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Lincoln won. He's the president. What'd you say about my wife? Lincoln needed to start putting his cabinet together, the people who were going to help him run this country, and he needed a Secretary of War. Who would be the best Secretary of War? Mr. Lincoln, who would you like as Secretary of War? He says, I would like Mr. Stanton. Mr. Stanton? On your cabinet, working with you, after all he said? Lincoln said, he's the best man for the job. He will be my Secretary of War. And Stanton took the job. After Lincoln was assassinated, there were eulogies given, but there was one eulogy that stood up above all the others, and it was delivered by Secretary of War Stanton. It was the most beautiful, eloquent eulogy that was ever given at Lincoln's funeral. And one of the lines that he finished with was this. Stanton, speaking of Lincoln, he said, he is no longer ours. But he now belongs to the ages. You see, Abraham Lincoln could have demanded a lot of things from Mr. Stanton, couldn't he? Lincoln could have said, I want a retraction. Lincoln could have told him, on your knee, I need an apology. Lincoln could have gotten even with some form of equal restitution, couldn't he? But instead, Lincoln, who by the way is a follower of Jesus Christ, focused on what he could do, not what Stanton should do for him. And Lincoln's actions, as well as ours, can end the war of insult. We need to ask ourselves, are we sitting back waiting for some other person to act? Are we waiting for justice to show up for us? Jesus challenges us to act, to do whatever we can do to move into positive territory. Abraham Lincoln transcended the war of Lex Talionis by doing what he did. And with his attitude, he won the praise and the admiration of the one who had wronged him. And that is what lies at the heart of the matter. God says, it is the only way to affect change in someone else. In fact, Jesus' way of living that he is showing us here, this type of living, moving away from Lex Talionis, moving into not taking the hurt, but giving grace instead of justice, this ignites the realm of the supernatural. Living out what Jesus taught often leads us to the unbelievable. When you do what Jesus says instead of what's in our hearts, it can bring about the unthinkable. It can bring the high life. It can bring, as Jesus said, life to the full. If we want to see the supernatural happen, we've got to start living supernatural principles. If we want to move life from here to here, We got to start thinking God's way and not the way that we've been taught by the world around us. I'm going to ask the band to come back, kind of impromptu, and teach us that new song one more time. And as we sing, take the opportunity to say, you know what, Lord, I might need to cut something down tonight. I might need to let something go. And as we're singing, maybe you need to be thinking more about the principle of grace instead of justice. Because it's what saved a life here in the drama. Lex talionis will get you here, Jesus said. You want to live life to the fullest? Think here. Turn the other cheek. That'll bring about the truly supernatural. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word and that you are the expert at life. And I thank you that you see that the people who were standing in front of you 2,000 years ago are no different than the people who are here tonight. Lord, we have chosen to live by principles that have us really letting life happen to us. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown us a better way. One where it's going to require faith. One that's going to require us to trust in you as we've just sung. But Lord, also one that will give us life to its fullest. Lord, help each of us as we walk through the weekdays trying to do this. And let this church be a church of people who actually try. Lord, thank you for teaching us what eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth meant. And now, Lord, give us the power to live a life of grace and not taking the hurt. We leave ourselves in your hands. Watch over us, Jesus. These are rough times. We'll go through them with you, and we'll be fine. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next.